Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
What does it mean when we talk about covenant family? What is, when we say church is a covenant family, what do we mean by that? So I thought it would be good to talk a little bit today about what is covenant. When we say covenant, what do we mean? And what does Scripture mean when it refers to covenant? Where did this idea of covenant come from? How does covenant impact our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? We're going to look at one interaction that God had with one person in particular in bringing about and entering into a covenant relationship. So you can turn to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll actually read the whole chapter. Don't worry, it's not too long. We'll have it up on the screen if you want to follow along and look there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. This is, of course, Abraham, before God changed his name to Abraham. He was Abram. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. There was a servant who was his heir. He didn't have a child. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God made this promise to Abraham, and he believed. He believed it. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How am I to know? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go out to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. A lot of effort there to get through that last verse. Title of this message today, we'll call it, How Can I Know? How can I know? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you are building your church. Lord, we thank you for covenant family. Lord, the beautiful work that you've begun here. Thank you for joining people together. Lord, would you open our eyes today as we talk about this passage of Scripture? Will you open our eyes to the gospel? Will you open our eyes, Lord, to see more clearly what you mean by covenant? What does it mean that we're in a covenant family? Lord, would you graft us more together, knit our hearts together, and bring a deeper trust. Help us to see how we can know. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage we just read, we see God, the Creator, entering into a covenant, the most intimate form of all relationships, the most intimate relationship, the most enduring, the most powerful, intense relationship you can ever have with anyone. God initiates that relationship with Abram, with Abraham. Pretty big deal. God brings us into covenant relationship. This covenant we just read, this passage of scripture, and this unfolding of God's covenant promises to Abraham have been very significant passages of scripture in my life, and they should be for all of us. Scripture tells us over and over, even in the New Testament, we have all these passages. Romans 4. Everything all right out there? Romans 4, Hebrews 6, Galatians 4. All these passages of scripture about how the covenant promises God made to Abraham, they're ours. They belong to us. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We ought to know what scripture means when it says that. What does it mean for us to connect our faith and the legacy of faith in our lives back to Abraham and this promise that was made to him? I've looked to these passages many times for certainty on how can I know? How can I know that it's worth giving my life for the gospel? How can I know that it's more valuable to give my life for the gospel than to chasing wealth? How can I know that I will have success if I give my life to do what Jesus said, which is make disciples? Where's the confidence for that? How can I know that I'll actually succeed and it won't be a wasted life, that I'll actually be a disciple maker and bear spiritual fruit? How can I know? God's promises to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled in Christ and are therefore promises to you and I. It's amazing how even this church, Pneuma Perth, is, we can find the root, the starting point of Pneuma Perth in this Abrahamic covenant. God spoke to me about coming here to Perth and planting this church from these passages of scripture. It was about a week and a half after Pastor Corey and Simone asked Livs and I to move our family from Melbourne to Perth to plant this church. And we took a couple of days to pray and to fast. And on the third day of this fast, I got up early in the morning. I'm praying, I'm reading the scriptures, and just worshiping God. And God begins to speak to me. And he asked me a question. He says, do you remember what's significant about this Sunday? And before I could even answer the question, I was kind of amazed that God asked me this question. Like, because I thought, I had this thought, okay, this Sunday, what's this Sunday? What's significant about this Sunday? It's my 24th spiritual birthday. It dawned on me, I'd forgotten. 24 years to the day since I was born again that Sunday. And I'm like, God just asked me a question and it had relevance. You know, it was like, I heard God. And I was just giving thanks to God for saving me, thinking about how all the great things in my life I can trace back to that moment when I was born again, when Jesus saved me. And then he asked me another question. He said, do you remember what's significant about 25 years? And I instantly thought of God's covenant promise to Abraham, that all would rest upon him having an heir, him having a son. And it was Abraham, when God first came to Abraham, he was 75 years old. But the promise, it wasn't fulfilled in Isaac's birth until he was 25 years old. As soon as I had that thought, God spoke to me and I heard him say, in the same way, 25 years from your salvation, I will give you your Isaac and it will be the seed through which you bless the nations. On my 25th spiritual birthday, the leaders in Melbourne laid hands on us and sent us out to Perth to plant this church. God's covenant promise to Abraham was that I will make you a great nation. This is God's covenant promise for us as a church. I will bless you. I will make your name great. In other words, I'll give you great influence. You'll be a blessing. I'll give you innumerable descendants. I will multiply you greatly. These are God's covenant promises for us. The existence of our church, we have assurance. We know because of God's covenant promise to Abraham. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, way more fruitful than you could ever even imagine, he told Abraham. I'll make you into a great nation. Kings will come forth from you. You'll raise up leaders. He goes on later and says, your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies. Sounds like Jesus when he said that his church will prevail against the gates of hell. We will push back demonic powers. Our disciples that we will raise up will sit in places of authority and influence in culture. This is our covenant promise. And the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the fulfillment of Abrahamic covenant blessing. God was being faithful to Abraham and his promise to Abraham when he poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is the ultimate descendant of Abraham, the ultimate Isaac, the ultimate seed. Even Paul talks about this when he says, you know, all the Abraham and his descendants, they were the Jews, right? But then Paul says, you're not a Jew outwardly. It's not the circumcision of the flesh that makes you a Jew. It's the circumcision of your heart. You're a Jew inwardly. When you believe and trust in Christ, you're a child of Abraham by faith, an heir of all the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. It's important to know. What is this? What is this Abrahamic covenant? What does it speak of? So here's this moment that God enters into a covenant with Abraham. And we really, to understand what's happening, we have to understand this ancient practice of covenant. Abraham is asking him in this passage of scripture, how am I to know? How am I to know that these promises are going to be mine? How can I have a greater certainty that this is going to come about in my life? Can you do something for me that will even increase my faith even more? What he was asking for was a covenant. God, will you enter into a covenant with me? Covenant in the culture was the way of answering the question, how can I know? The closest thing that we have to a covenant in our culture is a contract, a legal contract. How can I know that you are going to follow through on the purchase of my home? Well, you're going to sign a contract and you're going to pay a deposit. In other words, you're going to introduce a little bit of pain into the equation. If you don't follow through with the contract, I want you to feel some pain. I want there to be some pain that's going to incentivize you from not falling through on the contract. But a covenant is much more than just a legal contract. Our English word for covenant comes from this Latin phrase that means a coming together. Two things becoming one. In a marriage covenant, that's what happens. Two become one. The Hebrew word that is translated for covenant in the Old Testament refers to this unbreakable and lifelong bond. It's like the glue that holds a relationship together. How can I know that you will be in relationship with me forever? We make a covenant. It brings this certainty of trust in the relationship. It provides a starting point of complete vulnerability and trust. Again, in a marriage, I can trust the deepest parts of who I am because there's no fear. Olivia has entered into a covenant with me. I can lay it on, doesn't matter how dark, how unpleasant, what I reveal of who I really am, she's promised never to leave me. Never. And this begins to hint at what we mean by covenant family. Covenant begins to provide this basis of our vulnerability, our commitment to walk together, to go the distance in relationship. Covenant was something that was already practiced in this culture that Abraham was a part of. And so Abraham was asking God to enter into a covenant in a way that he already knew that covenants were expressed and experienced. Some covenants were made in ancient Near East culture between equals. You would have these two families that would join together and enter into a covenant for mutual protection. Two families becoming one family, two equals. They would enter into this covenant. Sometimes there were covenants that were made between a greater and a lesser. So you'd have a powerful king that would enter into a covenant with maybe a less powerful king and their nations. And these were called suzerain treaties. These vassals, the lesser kings, would become the servants of the greater king. So Solomon, you remember reading in scripture how all these people, all these kings would pay tribute and send gold every year to Solomon? It's because they had entered into a covenant with Solomon, the greater king. This was a common thing. And the lesser king would get protection. The greater king would be paid this tribute. But they'd enter into this lifelong covenant. But ancient covenants always involved the cutting of these animals in two. What would happen, and this was common in the culture, you would take a very large animal and slice it down the spine, down the back. This is exactly what we see happening in the scripture. Cut the animal in half, in two, and the two halves would fall on either side. And they'd have like this little kind of ditch in the middle. And the two families, or if it was the greater king and the lesser king, it would be the lesser king who would walk through this animal. And you imagine the blood and the organs and in there, they're smushing under their feet, walking through this very visceral experience, very memorable. And they would walk through this animal, the blood and the entrails, and they would declare what the terms of the covenant were, what the blessings of the covenant were, what the curses of the covenant were. And they would say, "Be it unto me according to this bull, this animal, if I do not uphold my commitment in this covenant promise." So a covenant was an entering into an agreement that was for life. The only way to get out of the agreement was death. In fact, when you walked through and made that that promise and made that declaration, you were saying that if I do not hold up my end of the bargain, I am giving you permission to come and do to me what we did to this animal. I can no longer exist in this life except in covenant relationship with you. Pretty intense, eh? So whenever this covenant was made, they would act out this consequence of unfaithfulness right in front of everyone, in front of one another. It's known to everybody. Can't get out of this covenant. So let's go back to Genesis 15 with this understanding of what God is doing in this moment. It's interesting. God and Abraham here are not equals. Who's the greater? And who's the lesser? And so who's expected to walk through the covenant ritual? It's Abraham as the lesser. Abraham actually knew what was happening in this moment. He knew that God was inviting him into a covenant, and Abraham most likely expected that the next thing that's going to happen is I am going to walk through this, and in my walking through this, I'm going to pronounce a curse upon myself if I'm unfaithful to God, and God is going to, in doing that, be covenanted to me and always faithful to me. But I'm the one who's got to bring the curse upon myself for my covenantal disobedience. But look what God does in this passage. What does he do? He puts Abraham into this trance. This deep sleep falls upon Abraham. And rather than Abraham being the one who passes through the blood of the animals, what does it say passes through? This smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. All while Adam's half asleep in this trance. This reference here to smoke and fire is the same Hebrew word that's used in reference to on the top of Mount Sinai with Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and this encounter with God in God's presence. The fire by night and the cloud by day that led the people of Israel. Same Hebrew word here. What's happening is God himself is passing through the pieces of these animals. One of the most profound foreshadowings of the gospel in all of the Old Testament. God himself is entering into a covenant with Abraham, but as the greater, not even expecting, it might be one thing if the greater king and the lesser king walk through together. But God is passing through the sacrifice, through the covenant ritual without Abraham. When it comes to our faith in God and trusting God, we have two primary problems that we have to work through. The first one is, and in any relationship, how can I know about you? How can I know that you will be faithful? So God here is passing through the pieces, through the animals, to say that I will do what I've said that I will do. And if I don't, be it unto me according to these animals. May I cease to exist if I am not covenantally faithful to you and do exactly what I said I would do. May my divine qualities be no more. May I no longer be all powerful. May I no longer be all knowing. May I no longer be unchanging. Abraham would have been in awe in this moment that God would be binding himself to Abraham in this way, saying, I am bringing a curse upon myself if I am not covenantally faithful to you. But there's another problem in trusting God. It's not just how can I know about you, but how can I know about me? How can I know that I'm going to come through? How can I know that I'm going to be faithful? And what's amazing about this passage is that, again, God walks through the covenant ritual alone. He did not ask Abraham to walk through the pieces. He puts Abraham in this deep sleep. What was God saying in this moment? God was saying, may I be cut off if I do not uphold my part of the bargain, and may I be cut off if you do not uphold your end of the bargain. If I'm not faithful, I will die. If you are not faithful, I will die. Fast forward a couple of thousand years, and this moment when Jesus is on the cross, and it says, in the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? I imagine an answer coming back, something like, because Jesus, I made a covenant promise with Abraham and his descendants, and I'm being faithful to my covenant promise to my children. I am bringing the curse of covenantal disobedience upon myself. And in that moment, God died. He was cut off. He absorbed the curse of the covenant that he made with Abraham because of Abraham and his descendants' covenantal unfaithfulness. The foundation of our ability to go the distance in a relationship with God is not our own abilities. It is the gospel. It is the finished work of Christ. It is because God passed through the covenant without us on his own. He absorbed the curse so that we could receive the blessing. It's this recognition that I am incapable in my own strength to go the distance in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. All of our problems in life exist because we don't fully trust him. That's if we could trace it all back to that. We don't trust that God's presence is better than fill in the blank. We lack self-control when we get angry, we're bitter, there's unforgiveness, when we anxiety, it's because we don't trust God. The more we understand the covenant and the rights and the blessings of the covenant and how the curse of the covenant was absorbed by Jesus, the greater ability that we have to walk in relationship with God, trusting him, and the greater ability we have to go the distance in relationship with one another. The more we understand the gospel, the more empowered we are to walk out and live in covenant family. How can I know that these relationships are worth investing in? How can I know that these people aren't going to do me wrong like the last people? How can I know it's truly worth investing myself here? How do I know that I won't end up getting burned? How can I know? We can know because of the power of the gospel. I don't know what happened to you before or whoever's done you wrong, but I know that what the problem was there was no revelation of the gospel. So I want to talk just quickly, practically, about three ways that the gospel makes covenant family possible. Our revelation of the gospel empowers us to go the distance in relationship. Number one, the gospel shows us our sin. We have to be able to see our sin before we can have quality relationships with other people. The only way to resolve conflict with someone else is to acknowledge the possibility that I'm the reason why there's a problem in this relationship. See, the gospel gives us this perspective, this humility to acknowledge that this relationship isn't what it could be because of my sin. Because I have some issues that I need to work on. A revelation of the gospel helps me to stop making excuses. It helps me to stop blaming other people. If there's a pattern of dysfunction, look in the mirror. if there's some issues and problems, if your life seems screwed up, a good starting place is to look in the mirror. Have you ever left some place? Maybe you left a city, went to a new city, left a church, went to a new church, left a job, went to a new job, and your problems seem to follow you to the next place? I have a little secret. You are the reason, because you took yourself with you. The gospel helps to break down our pride. It tells us that we need a savior. There's only one reason we need a savior, because we need to be saved. That we have some dark places in the soul that have to be, not only do we need to be saved and made right with God, but we need to be continually sanctified and in practice become more like Jesus. It's a process. And you know how God uses more than any other way to help to make us more like Christ? Look around. Your family, your friends, the relationships that God has connected you with. See some glaring at one another. What's going on? Covenant family requires the humility that can only come through the gospel. Second, the gospel empowers us to love and forgive. I know you're getting nervous about this here that I was going to fall, but that's all right. I think it'll be fine. The gospel empowers us to love and forgive. I love this story. I love all the moments of confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Don't you love those? Some of my favorite. Jesus just confronting the religious pride of the Pharisees. And there's this one moment where this Pharisee, Simon, invites Jesus into his house. And he doesn't even really pay him a lot of respect, but he invites him into his house. You know, it's this attitude of, I'm the Pharisee, you ought to just be thankful that I've let you into my house. And here comes this woman who pours this alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus' feet at the table, and tears falling from her face onto Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee begins to grumble, and you know, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this was that was doing this. And Jesus basically says to him that, you gave me no kiss from the time that I came in, but she has not ceased kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she was anointing my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus is revealing what the source of our love is and the source of our ability to forgive other people. It's this recognition of our own sin before God. It's the humility of knowing our own sin and need for forgiveness and having received forgiveness from God. The more aware we are of our sin, our shadow, the more aware we are of the forgiveness that we've received, how little we've deserved it, and it positions us to then be able to love and forgive other people. We are able to forgive because we've received forgiveness. We show love to other people because we receive love from God. In covenant family, there are people that are going to sin against you. It's a reality. We've all had challenges in our life and felt bitterness and people who have done us wrong and walk through this challenge of having to forgive. But our ability to forgive those who have sinned against us, whether or not we forgive, it says more about us than it says about them. To what degree do we really understand the gospel? The more clearly it is, the more we'll be able to love. Third, the gospel restores our trust in people. It restores our trust in people because we're actually not trusting people. We're trusting God in people. We're trusting the covenant-keeping God, who's the one who passed through the animals, who not only brought about forgiveness for the person that I need to forgive, but empowers the person that I need to forgive to live in a way that makes our relationship even more healthy. I can remember when I came to the first church I ever was a part of, I had a very dysfunctional relationship with my dad. And he was kind of, I would say he was the antithesis of covenantally faithful. And I had a lot of mistrust issues. But God began to put people in my life who would father me. And I began to see that the reason that my dad was like he was the way that he was, and why these men were the way that these men were, was because they were submitted to Jesus and allowing the gospel to work in their heart and progressively becoming the type of people who are more like Jesus and therefore more and more trustworthy. And God began to restore my trust in people, not because I'm trusting in people, but because I'm trusting in the power of the gospel at work in other people. I had the confidence to marry Olivia and enter into a covenant with her because I could see her submission to Jesus. I could see the trajectory that she was on. And I trusted in the God who passed through the covenant to be the one that would finish the work that he began in her. But I didn't need to trust her completely. I needed to recognize that I could see the fruit of the gospel in her life and know and trust that God was going to be progressively making her more and more like Jesus. And vice versa, the same. She didn't have to trust me completely. Because what happens when you walk in relationship, you see frailty. There's nothing more revealing. You don't really even know who a person is until you marry them. Even if you've lived with them, you don't know who they are until you marry them because they still have the guard up. But once the covenant is made and there's trust, then I can let it all hang out. I can let my guard down. You see, it's all out there. You have to love me now. But we keep coming back to the gospel. I'm trusting in the God who began a work and he is going to finish it. Can I invite the worship team to come back up? We can have a moment of worship together in response. If your trust in the church has been restored in some way being a part of Pneuma, or if there's something that you've experienced in church life that you haven't experienced somewhere else, there's only one reason. It's because of the gospel. It's because this is a place and we are a church where we value the gospel. We recognize that we are sinful, broken, frail people in need of forgiveness. We've received forgiveness from God. And so we'll happily give forgiveness to one another. And as we grow in this recognition that church is covenant family, we're learning what it means to go the distance. Oh, okay, so I'm not supposed to have disposable relationships. Oh, God is joining me. Oh, I'm not supposed to find the church of my choice. I find the church of God's choice. And then I got to figure out how to get along with the people that Jesus has joined me to.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.